You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the full realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. It is, of course, a very special weekend right now at the intersection between the Catholic Church and Judaism, because as you are listening and as I am talking, the Holy Father is on a pilgrimage visit to the Holy Land right now at this moment. I believe he's still in Jordan, but he will be traveling through the Palestinian territories and then into Israel. So it is a good time to reflect on the intersection between Judaism and the Catholic Church, and perhaps a little bit on the role of popes and of Judaism. So let me just start. I hope that some of you may have been following this, and the Pope's activities in the Holy Land will be, I think all of them, carried live on EWTN television, so one can watch them. But, of course, it's about 7 hours later there than Eastern Standard Time in the U.S., so Saturday is over for the Pope's visit. But today he arrived in Amman, Jordan, and, of course, he met the dignitaries in Jordan, and he visited Bethany, where Jesus was most likely was the spot of his baptism in the Jordan River. And he celebrated Holy Mass in Amman, and he met with Syrian refugees. Tomorrow, Sunday, his schedule is in the Palestinian territories. He will be in Bethlehem and celebrating Holy Mass in Bethlehem's Manger Square. I believe he won't actually be in the Basilica because of space and the number of people who will want to be present at the Mass. And then he will have a private visit to the Grotto of Nativity inside the Basilica. It's sort of in the crypt of the Basilica. It's a very small space, you know, perhaps the size of a, excuse me for saying it, but one car garage, and a very, very holy and profound spot where the Word is made flesh. Or I shouldn't say that, where Jesus was born. I suppose the Word is made flesh is really more appropriate to the site of the Annunciation. But anyway, you know, where Mary gave birth to Jesus, and he will, of course, have a private time of prayer in that small space. And then he'll be visiting a Palestinian refugee camp. And then at the end of the day, be traveling to Israel. It's walking distance, literally. It's probably about 6 or 8 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And he will be arriving in Jerusalem and be meeting with the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople of the Eastern Church, and having an ecumenical meeting in the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre, the spot where the crucifixion took place, which is now a very large, elaborate church built over essentially the top of Mount Calvary. And he'll be meeting the patriarchs and bishops of the Latin Patriarchate in Jerusalem, and also the Eastern Orthodox. And then on Monday will be spent in Israel and Jerusalem, both meeting with some Arab Muslim leaders and meeting with the Jewish Israeli leaders, and then finally returning to Rome. So I hope that you will be able to watch some of it, participate some of it, perhaps even live by watching the live broadcast on EWTN. Now, Father Paco has not called in, so I will go on to another related topic. You know that a few weeks ago we celebrated the canonization of two recent popes, Pope Saint John Paul II and Pope Saint John the 23rd. I think most of us are very familiar with some of the wonderful things that Pope Saint John Paul II did with respect to the Jews and the Jewish community and healing relations between the Jewish and Catholic communities. But what John the 23rd did is less well known, And it is probably no exaggeration to say that there may not be a state of Israel today, a Jewish state of Israel, if it had not been for Pope St. John the 23rd. So I will probably spend most of today's broadcast talking about John the 23rd and the Jews. But I will just read this short paragraph which describes his intervention to allow the formation of the State of Israel. In 1947, when Roncalli served as nuncio in France, he acceded to the request of Father Alexander Glassberg, following a plea to him by the Jewish agency to use his influence with the Vatican not to force the Latin American countries to vote against the UN partition plan scheduled for the 29th of November 1847, in other words, for the creation of the Jewish state. For this purpose, Roncalli left for Rome to ask his superiors for the Pope's consent to instruct the nuncios in Latin American countries to inform the governments there that they have a free hand to vote on the UN resolution, an effort that was crowned with success. As is historically known, the partition resolution passed by a two-thirds majority as required. So essentially, here was the situation. The situation was that, of course, the Latin American countries were very Catholic and wanted to do what the Pope, what the Vatican wished for them to do with respect to voting for the formation of a Jewish state of Israel. And early on in the history of Zionism, the Vatican was opposed to the formation of a Jewish state in Israel. Pope Pius X, I believe it was, I may have the quote later in the show, but Theodor Herzl, who was the founder of modern Zionism, went to meet with Pope Pius X to ask for his blessing, so to speak, for the formation of a Jewish state in Israel. And Pope Pius X was, I will politely say, not enthusiastic and would not endorse the idea. So there was concern at the time of the UN resolution vote in 1947 that the Vatican would once again oppose the formation of a Jewish state in Israel and would counsel the Latin American leaders who were very Catholic and wanted to be obedient to the Vatican, to vote against the partition plan, which was established a Jewish state in Israel. And in order to prevent that from happening, Roncalli, who was, of course, the later John the 23rd, acceded to the request of a Jewish agency representative and went to Rome to ask for the Pope's permission to instruct the nuncios in Latin America that to tell their governments that those governments were free to vote for the formation of the State of Israel. And this came about, and Israel was founded. So that is just the tip of the iceberg of how instrumental John the 23rd was in the revolution, which is now not only well underway, but actually has been won, this revolution in Jewish-Catholic relations. So having started, I don't want to say at the end, because, of course, at the end of John the 23rd's intervention to revolutionize the relationship between the Church and the Jews came with Vatican II and with Nostra Aetate, which, although by the time it was passed, John the 23rd had passed away and Paul the VI was the Pope of the Council, it was very much the fruit of an initiative by John the 23rd. But rather than jump backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, I will just jump for once and for all backwards to the start of John the 23rd's involvement with the Jews and Jewish concerns and the relationship between the Jewish and Catholic communities. So I'll kind of start at the beginning at this point and move forward in time and eventually get to Nostra Aetate and Vatican II. So the beginning of this story, actually, one could say, is in 1925, John the 23rd was appointed the apostolic visitor to Bulgaria, essentially the nuncio to Bulgaria. And then in 1934, he was appointed the apostolic delegate to Turkey and Greece. Now, this will prove later to have been instrumental for two reasons. One was, since he had been the apostolic visitor to Bulgaria for 10 years, he was close friends with the king and queen of Bulgaria during the Holocaust, and during the Holocaust was in a position to directly, personally intervene with them to take some actions that saved many of the Bulgarian Jews, and I'll get to there. And then in 1934, when he was appointed the apostolic delegate to Turkey and Greece, that is extremely relevant because if you look at a map, you've got Europe and, of course, Eastern Europe and Poland and Germany and Austria and Hungary and Yugoslavia and so forth, all countries where during the time of the Holocaust the Jews were being exterminated. And then you have Turkey. And then you have Palestine and Israel. So basically, the flight of refugees from Nazi-occupied Europe to Palestine or Israel would have to go through Turkey. And therefore, later, when later during the Holocaust, as the apostolic delegate to Turkey, John the 23rd, in those days, of course, simply Roncalli, was in a very good position to help the Jews fleeing Eastern Europe and get them, help them arrive safely in Palestine, and he did that too. So let me just kind of start historically, so to speak. Roncalli first heard about the plight of Jews in Nazi-occupied Europe when he met Jewish refugees fleeing Poland in September 1940 and helped them to reach Palestine, then a British colony. Remember, at the time, he was in Turkey in between Eastern Europe and Palestine. He wrote at the time, "We are dealing with one of the great mysteries in the history of humanity, poor children of Israel. Daily I hear their groans around me. They are relatives and fellow countrymen of Jesus. May the divine Savior come to their aid and enlighten them." So we see here in this quote from him his heartfelt love and empathy for the Jewish people and their flight at the time, and his identification of them as the, as he said, relatives and fellow countrymen of Jesus. So we already see this tremendous loving heart warmth by John the 23rd for the Jews. Then at one point, Chaim Barlas, who was the chief Jewish agency delegate from Palestine, went to plead with Roncalli to help the Jews fleeing Europe, trying to flee Europe. And he wrote that Roncalli actually cried when he was told about what was happening to the Jews, and said, quote, "I am going to fast and to pray for the people and our people." Then in the fall of 1941, the then chief rabbi of the Holy Land, Isaac Herzog, traveled throughout the Mediterranean to enlist help in saving Jews. Everywhere he went, he was met with indifference or helplessness, with one exception, which is Istanbul, where he went to see Archbishop Angelo Giuseppe Roncalli, in other words, the future Pope John the 23rd. And this is now a quote from the chief rabbi of the Holy Land, Isaac Herzog. "As I told him of the mass murders, he started to cry, rose from his chair, put his arms around me and said, 'Rabbi, what can I do to help?'" So once again, we see his deep, heartfelt love and sympathy for the Jewish people. We also, frankly, see what a warm-hearted, loving man he was, that he should burst into tears at these accounts. Roncalli directly communicated with the German ambassador Franz von Papen about what the Third Reich was doing to the Jews, the extermination of the Jews. He actually had von Papen was a Catholic, and Roncalli had no small amount of influence with von Papen. Von Papen was a very, very high official. He had, before Hitler came to power, von Papen had been the Chancellor of Germany and then the Vice Chancellor of Germany. So he was very much a big wheel. And Roncalli would complain to him and try to intercede with him to lessen the severity of the extermination of the Jews. And then after the war, von Papen wrote in his memoirs the following about all of the intercessions that Roncalli did to help the Jews. He wrote in his memoirs, quote, many Jewish refugees arrived in Turkey, mostly from the eastern states on the coast of the Black Sea. Since they had no means, they represented a heavy burden for Turkey. Roncalli saw an opportunity for charitable activity and offered his help. I would frequently meet with Monsignor Roncalli nearly every day, and we would discuss how we could help the refugees. As the ambassador, I had at my disposal a fund which I could manage freely, with no requirement to account for the expenses. Drawing from this fund, I established a stock of food and clothes, which were distributed according to Roncalli's wishes and intentions. I recall that often, following Roncalli's requests, I ensured that the refugees would not be sent back, but if they were Jews, that they would be allowed to proceed to Israel. So you see that Roncalli's intercession was not without fruit, and in fact, at the Nuremberg trials, von Papen testified at how many Jews he saved at the in response to the request of Roncalli. And I do not have that immediately in front of me, but at some point later in the program, I will. Oh, here it is. I do have it in front of me. And let me correct the story a little bit. When von Papen was being tried by the Nuremberg Tribunal after the war, you know, that was convened in order to prosecute the war criminals of the Third Reich, Roncalli wrote to the Nuremberg Tribunal that von Papen, quote, gave me the chance to save the lives of 24,000 Jews. In other words, that von Papen used his influence to allow or enable Roncalli to save the lives of 24,000 Jews. And I'll give some more examples now about the Roncalli, that is John the 23rd's intercession with Franz von Papen, the German ambassador to Turkey, to try to do something about saving Jewish lives. In 1942, Roncalli asked von Papen to do something about the threatened deportation to camps in Poland of 10,000 Jews living in southern France, mostly former Turkish citizens. As a consequence, von Papen spoke with the foreign minister of Turkey, and the foreign minister authorized von Papen to inform Hitler that the deportation of these former Turkish citizens would cause a sensation in Turkey and endanger friendly relations between the two countries. As a result, on the 19th of September 1942, Berlin directed that Turkish Jews could be evacuated until the end of January 1943, a date later extended for 2 months and more. So you see, just to recap this story, there were Turkish Jews who were at the time in southern France, when southern France was under Nazi control. They were rounded up. They were about to be deported to the death camps in of Auschwitz. And Roncalli got von Papen to intervene and basically get the German high command to let these Jews of Turkish origin who are about to be deported from southern France to Auschwitz to leave, to be evacuated from France, because they were Turkish citizens and Turkey was actually an ally of the Third Reich, and therefore it wouldn't do to exterminate these Turkish citizens who happened to be Jews. Anyway, all of these are very tragic stories. And all of these are, of course, the tiniest drop in the bucket. We're talking about 5,000 Jews here, 24,000 Jews there, 750 Jews there, as I go through these stories of Roncalli's interventions. But it may be a drop in the bucket compared to the 6 million Jews who perished, but it was huge for the Jews who were saved, and it was huge as evidence of Pope Saint John the 23rd doing everything in his power to intervene at every opportunity to save the lives of Jews, which was not always the case, even in the Catholic hierarchy. And some of that will come up later in this account, because in fact, Roncalli, every time he was asked, interceded with the Vatican to try to take initiative to save Jews, sometimes the Vatican acceded to Roncalli's request, and sometimes they deferred and did not accede to Roncalli's request. But in every case, Roncalli did everything he could to intervene and to save the Jewish lives whenever he could. In January of 1943, Roncalli sent a letter to the Vatican's Secretary of State asking that the Vatican intervene in favor of 5,000 German Jews for whom the Jewish agency had immigration certificates to Palestine. And he asked Vatican Radio to broadcast that helping Jews was an act of mercy approved by the Church. That was one of the requests that the Vatican did not choose to act on. In 1943, Roncalli wrote directly to Joseph Tiso, who was the ruler of Slovakia under the Germans, and he was also a Roman Catholic priest. And Roncalli asked him to stop the deportation of Slovakian Jews to Auschwitz. He also asked that the Vatican beg Tiso to let 5,000 Jews go on the condition that transit visas could be found for them. Again, what I'm doing is recounting all of the interventions that Roncalli attempted to save Jews. The interventions were not necessarily successful, but he certainly did everything he could. On March 13, 1943, the Nuncio Roncalli sent a telegram to the Vatican Secretary of State to ask that the Vatican intervene in favor of 1,000 Jewish children so that they would be allowed to emigrate to Palestine. On May 30, 1943, Roncalli requested the Vatican's intervention in favor of two groups of Jewish refugees in Slovakia and Croatia, one which had been interned in the Jasenovac concentration camp. And the Jews that were held at that concentration camp in Croatia, in fact, were liberated as a result of his intervention. So that was one of his successful interventions. Roncalli also wrote the Vatican to ask that more than 5,000 Jews who were being held in the Sered concentration camp in Slovakia be allowed to leave, and ask them to prevent approximately 2,000 from being deported, since this meant a certain death. And the intervention of the Holy See in favor of those 2,000 did save them from deportation and death. So again, another successful intervention by Roncalli. This is a story now that it takes place in May of 1943, so it was when Roncalli was the nuncio to Turkey. But remember earlier I said that Roncalli had been the delegate to Bulgaria for about 9 years preceding, and that he formed a good relationship with King Boris of Bulgaria, who was Catholic. And so this account now hinges on his continuing friendship with King Boris of Bulgaria. So on May 26th of 1943, the Jewish agency representative Barlas went to Roncalli and told him that the Bulgarian government had interned 25,000 Bulgarian Jews with plans to ship them to the Germans to be sent to extermination camps in Poland. Roncalli replied, quote, "I know King Boris. He is no anti-Semite. When thousands of Slovakian Jews sent to Bulgaria forced deportation to Poland, I enlisted the king's aid to intervene, and we obtained visas for those Jews to go to Palestine. The king himself signed the visas." So Roncalli's response in May of 1943 to the Jewish agency representative was, I know King Boris. He's not an anti-Semite. I intervened with him before to save Bulgarian Jews, and he acceded to the request, so I'll do so again. So then on June 30th of 1943, Roncalli wrote to King Boris of Bulgaria asking for mercy for, quote, "these sons of the Jewish people," and he asked that King Boris should on no account agree to the dishonorable action of exporting them to Poland to be exterminated in Auschwitz. And this request was apparently successful, because on the copy of the letter that Monsignor Roncalli kept, he noted by hand that the king had acceded verbally to his request. The note said, quote, I apologize for not speaking Italian. It was in Italian, but it was Italian for the king has acted. And then I repeat, he has acted. So King Boris acceded to Roncalli's request to not export those Bulgarian Jews to the extermination camps in Poland, in Auschwitz. I could go on and on and on, and I will go on and on for a little while, for another couple of minutes, of specific actions that Roncalli took, in other words, Pope St. John the 23rd took to save Jews during the Holocaust. In February of 1944, Roncalli met twice with Rabbi Isaac Herzog, the chief rabbi of Jerusalem, who asked him to intercede for 55,000 Jews interred in Romania, which was another ally of the Third Reich. Though Roncalli notified Rome and asked Rome to intervene, in the end, only 750 Jewish refugees, in other words, 750 out of the 55,000, were saved by them being allowed to leave Romania and eventually make it to Palestine. And anyway, this, according to the primary biographer of John the 23rd, Peter Hebblethwaite, over time, Roncalli's influence with the Vatican in order to facilitate their or get them to intervene to save Jews diminished in effectiveness, and that the biographer's comment about this action was the limits on Roncalli's ability to help Jews were by now cruelly apparent. There was very little room for maneuver. Anyway, I'm going to take a short break, and we'll have a little music, and I'll catch my breath and come back with a very central action that John the 23rd took to save Jews, which was known as Operation Baptism, and was a very dramatic intervention, which shows the high priority he put on saving Jewish lives. And then we'll go on to his actions as Pope. So we'll take a short musical break, as I said. This is Roy Shoman. You're listening to Salvation is from the Jews, and we'll be back in a couple of minutes.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome back to Salvation is from the Jews. Now, I'm continuing with the story of Pope St. John the 23rd and everything he did to help Jews during the Holocaust, to save Jewish lives more than help them during the Holocaust. And then afterwards, when he became Pope, everything he did to repair the relations between the Jewish and Catholic communities. And before the break, we got up to 1944, and I will go into a description of what became known as Operation Baptism, which, as I recounted, you'll see why it was a huge thing, because in fact, here, he was Monsignor at the time, Monsignor Roncalli, actually authorized the issuance of, excuse me for saying this, but fraudulent baptismal certificates to Jews in order to enable their lives to be saved. So he put a higher priority on saving their lives than on maintaining the full legal observance of, I suppose it's canon law. I don't want to get into trouble here, but of course, it seems to me, I'm not a moral theologian, but when lives are at stake, there should be some room for if something is not an intrinsic evil, some room for going around the rules. In any case, let me recount what happened rather than my somewhat incompetent commentary on it. So I'll just tell the story of Operation Baptism. Monsignor Roncalli, the later Pope St. John the 23rd, in the summer of 1944, received Ira Hirschman, a special envoy from the American War Refugee Board and a Hungarian immigrant. Germany had invaded Hungary in March, and Hirschman brought statistics and eyewitness accounts of the resulting anti-Semitic purge. Then Hirschman went on to write in his memoirs, "Roncalli listened intently as I outlined the desperate plight of Jews in Hungary. Then he pulled up his chair closer and quietly asked, 'Do you have any contact with people in Hungary who will cooperate?' The Monsignor had heard reports of Hungarian nuns distributing baptismal certificates to Jews, mostly children. Roncalli planned to reinforce and expand the operation, regardless of whether the Jews were actually baptized." Going back to the words of Hirschman, "It was clear to me that Roncalli had considered the plan before my arrival, and that he had created an atmosphere in which to test my credentials, my discretion, and my ability to help put the operation into practical effect. Using Aliyah agents," Aliyah was the Jewish movement to get Jews to Palestine, "using Aliyah agents as well as papal representatives and official diplomatic couriers, Roncalli relied heavily on the communication networks and establishment of the Sisters of Zion, who had residences both on the Bosphorus in Turkey and in Budapest. The sisters transported and issued, quote, temporary, close quote, baptismal certificates, Palestinian immigration certificates, and Turkish visas, many of them forged, to Hungarian Jews that enabled them to join those who were fleeing through Turkey to Palestine as a result of the efforts of the Aliyah agents themselves. A dispatch dated August 16, 1944, from Roncalli to the papal nuncio to Hungary illustrates the intensity of Operation Baptism. Quote, since the immigration certificates we sent you in May contributed to the saving of the Jews they were intended for, I have accepted from the Jewish agency in Palestine three more bundles, begging your excellency to pass them on to the person they were intended for, which was the Budapest secretary of the Palestine Jewish agency. Largely as a result of Roncalli's leadership and encouragement, an estimated 80,000, quote, conversions of convenience, close quote, were arranged by nuns and priests in Hungary to enable us Jews to escape deportation and death. Operation Baptism proved so effective that when the Soviets captured Budapest in February 1945, some 100,000 Jews, which was about half of the total in Hungary, had been spared. So about 100,000 Jews out of the total of 200,000 Hungarian Jews were spared, largely through the intervention of Monsignor Roncalli through Operation Baptism. I don't think you can get a much more dramatic personal intervention than that to save the lives of tens of thousands of Jews who were slated for death at Auschwitz. Now, that brings us pretty much up to the end of the Holocaust, the end of World War II. Now, after he was the papal nuncio in to Turkey, Monsignor Roncalli was named the nuncio to Paris. In any case, he was on December 22nd, 1944. Pope Pius XII named Roncalli the Apostolic Nuncio to France. So it was in 1944, or actually it was the year later, but it was while he was Nuncio to France, shortly after the end of the war and the liberation of the death camp, he saw a newsreel footage actually made by the American soldiers who liberated the death camp of Bergen-Belsen. He saw the newsreel footage of the basically, the Jews who had starved to death, of the Jews who were on the point of death, of, you know, tens of thousands of Jewish corpses. And his response was to cry out, "This is the mystical body of Christ." There's not much I can add to that. This is the mystical body of Christ. We can dwell on how deeply revolutionary and deeply spiritual this was as a Catholic sentiment, and as a Catholic sentiment of the soon-to-be Pope, that these were Jews. These were Jews who had never accepted Christ. These were, you know, I don't want to say they were guilty of deicide, but for centuries and centuries in the Catholic world, Jews were thought of as the persecutors of Christ, as the killers of Christ, as condemned to endless homelessness, as retribution for their failure to having accepted Christ. And then the future Pope, John the 23rd, turns around and looks at these suffering and dying and dead Jews, and not only doesn't say that they're guilty of the death of Christ, but refers to them as the mystical body of Christ, that their suffering and their sacrifice somehow was a part of the mystical body of Christ and was part of the redemptive suffering united to the suffering of Christ. Couldn't be more dramatic, 180-degree shift from centuries of negative Catholic views towards Jews and Judaism. Now, when he did become Pope, he granted some 120 private audiences to Jewish individuals and groups, including to representatives of the government of Israel, who were accorded the dignities of a state visit. This is despite the fact that Israel was not formally recognized by the Vatican. And as I mentioned at the outset of the show, the very formation of the State of Israel was perhaps due in part to the intercession of then Monsignor Roncalli in interceding with the Vatican to allow the Latin American countries to vote for the formation of the State of Israel. In 1959, John the 23rd, by then of course he was John the 23rd, he ordered an end to the annual pilgrimage to the shrine in Deggendorf, Bavaria, where thousands of pilgrims came annually to celebrate the massacre in 1338 of the town's entire Jewish community. This was a horrible example of the blood libel, so to speak. During the Middle Ages, there was this blood libel, this very malicious, false accusation that was hurled at the Jewish community that to make Passover matzahs, they would kill Christian children and use their blood for the making of the matzahs. And occasionally a rumor would spread in a town with a Jewish community that this had happened, and the townsfolk would rise up and massacre the Jewish community. And this had happened in 1338 in this town in Bavaria. And from then until 1959, there was an annual pilgrimage to celebrate the event. an annual pilgrimage that John the 23rd quickly put an end to. He also, when he became pope, deleted from the Mass a petition made during the consecration that referred to the blood called upon the Jews of old, and he eliminated from the rite of baptism the formula in which the baptized were to, quote, abhor Jewish unbelief and reject the Jewish error. He also, very famously, I will wait for that until I come across I'll wing it. When he became pope, he eliminated the word perfidious from the prayer for the conversion of the Jews in the Good Friday liturgy. Nothing wrong with praying for the conversion of the Jews, of course, but in the prayer they were referred to as the perfidious Jews. Now, in a way, historically, that's not so terrible because it obviously comes from the Latin, and in the Latin, the underlying Latin word just means without the faith. But, of course, in English, perfidious is extremely pejorative and means essentially, you know, evil or malicious or something. And he had it omitted from the prayer for the conversion of the Jews in the Good Friday liturgy. But, of course, people who celebrate the liturgy, priests when they celebrate the liturgy and have been doing it for years and years and years, tend to become creatures of habit. So the next year at the Vatican, the priest who was celebrating the Good Friday liturgy absentmindedly included the word perfidious in the prayer, and Pope John the 23rd interrupted the Good Friday liturgy and made him start over again from the beginning of the prayers of intercession without that word perfidious. So that's how deeply he cared about it. I hope that you can see, I know I'm just recounting fact after fact and incident after incident, but I'm just trying to illustrate how deeply this lay on his heart, how close it was to his heart, and how deeply he felt it, as evidenced by the fact that he would do these, in some sense, scandalous things, have tens of thousands of fake baptismal certificates issued to save Jewish lives, would stop the solemn Good Friday liturgy at the Vatican and make the priest start over again from the beginning of that section because he had used the word perfidious to refer to the Jews and so forth. You can't imagine a kind of heavier symbolical weight that John the 23rd put on this gesture of charity towards the Jews. I'm running to the end of the program, so I will get to the most significant single thing, or the thing with the biggest effect, I'll say, that John the 23rd did with respect to the Jews, which is, first of all, of course, he called for the Second Vatican Council, and then in October of 1960, John the 23rd received the French Jewish scholar Jules Isaac, who was basically a scholar of anti-Semitism, and he had coined the phrase the teaching of contempt to characterize the Catholic teaching about Jews and Judaism over the preceding centuries, that in the context of the deicide or the accusation of deicide, that the Jews were guilty of the death of God, of the death of Christ, and so forth, that there was this implicit teaching of contempt for Jews and Judaism. So this Jewish scholar of anti-Semitism, Jules Isaac, met with John the 23rd and asked him to do something to reverse this, quote, teaching of contempt. And John the 23rd, in response, placed the issue on the council's agenda and assigned Cardinal Augustine Bay, a German biblical scholar and the Pope's own confessor, to be in charge of doing something at the council about this teaching of contempt. And, of course, the result of that was was Nostra Aetate, which definitely, if you excuse the metaphor, put the nail in the coffin of Catholic, of any possibility of Catholic teaching against Jews and Judaism. So I will read the relevant sections. passages from Nostra Aetate, Nostra Aetate being a Latin for in our age, and it's the council document on the relationship between the church and other religions. And I will read from paragraph 4, which is about the relationship between the church and the Jews in Judaism. So let me read a few passages from Nostra Aetate, paragraph 4. As the sacred synod searches into the mystery of the church, it remembers the bond that spiritually ties the people of the new covenant to Abraham's stock. Thus, the Church of Christ acknowledges that, according to God's saving design, the beginnings of her faith and her election are found already among the patriarchs, Moses, and the prophets. The salvation of the church is mysteriously foreshadowed by the chosen people's exodus from the land of bondage. The church, therefore, cannot forget that she received the revelation of the Old Testament through the people with whom God, in his inexpressible mercy, concluded the ancient covenant. Nor can she forget that she draws sustenance from the root of that well-cultivated olive tree, onto which have been grafted the wild shoots, the Gentiles. The church keeps ever in mind the words of the apostle about his kingdom. Theirs is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the law and the worship and the promises. Theirs are the fathers, and from them is the Christ born according to the flesh, the Son of the Virgin Mary. She also recalls that the apostles, the church's mainstay and pillars, as well as most of the early disciples who proclaimed Christ's gospel to the world, sprang from the Jewish people. God holds the Jews most dear for the sake of their God holds the Jews most dear for the sake of their fathers. He does not repent of the gifts he makes or of the calls he issues. Such is the witness of the apostle. What happened in Christ's passion cannot be charged against all the Jews without distinction then alive, nor against the Jews of today. The Jews should not be presented as rejected or accursed by God, as if this followed from the Holy Scriptures. The Church, mindful of the patrimony she shares with the Jews, decries hatred, persecutions, displays of anti-Semitism directed against Jews at any time and by anyone. Amen. The powerful words of Nostra Aetate, which came about because of the intercession of John the 23rd. I think it's fairly evident, but there are a lot of very, very, very strong statements in here. The beginning of the church and the election of the church already found among the Jews. The salvation provided by the church was foreshadowed by the history of the Jews. The church received the revelation of the Old Testament through the Jews. And the church draws sustenance from the well-cultivated olive tree onto which have been grafted the wild shoots, the Gentiles. In other words, the tree of salvation started with the Jews and Judaism, and the church and the Gentiles are simply grafted on to that root which stems from Judaism and the Jews. That image, of course, comes from St. Paul in Romans 11. And then in Nostra Aetate, the church repeats that about the Jews, that theirs is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the law and the worship and the promises. Theirs are the fathers, and from them is the Christ according to the flesh. Incredibly noble reflection of what it means to be Jewish. The church recalls that the apostles, the church's mainstay and pillars, as well as most of the early disciples, sprang from the Jewish people. Again, historically incontrovertible, but something that when you repeat and when you incorporate it into Catholic doctrine, paints the Jews and the Jewish Judaism and the Jewish people in an extremely positive light. And then a statement that really negates what's called supersessionism, in other words, negates the doctrine that all of the favors and election of the Jews were removed from the Jews and placed on the church instead of the Jews. That's known as supersessionism. As opposed to that, here the council says, quote, God holds the Jews most dear for the sake of their forefathers. He does not repent of the gifts he makes or of the calls he issues. In other words, God didn't change his mind about the Jews. He still holds them most dear for the sake of their fathers. So although the church has been brought into the election of the Jews, of course, as Paul says, they're heirs by adoption, that doesn't mean that the natural heirs have been disinherited. And then finally, penultimately, the statement that the Jews cannot be considered guilty of the death of Christ, either at the time he died or today, the passage from Nostra Aetate, what happened in Christ's passion cannot be charged against all Jews without distinction, then alive, nor against Jews of today. The Jews should not be presented as rejected or accursed by God, as though that followed from Holy Scriptures. So again, a negation, a flat-out statement that as a good Catholic, you cannot teach this extreme view that Jews then and Jews today somehow cursed for their rejection of Christ. And finally, the statement that the Church decries hatred, persecutions, displays of anti-Semitism directed against Jews at any time and by anyone. So in other words, you can't be an anti-Semite and a good Catholic. And this was stated unambiguously by the Second Vatican Council in Nostra Aetate. You cannot simultaneously be Catholic and anti-Semitic. Like that bumper sticker says, you can't be Catholic and pro-choice. Well, you can't be Catholic and anti-Semitic. So I'm going to have to end the show there because we're out of time. But thank you for joining us. I hope this has been somewhat illuminating about the incredible role that Saint Pope John the 23rd has had in revolutionizing the relationship between the Catholic Church and the Jews. And in a future show, perhaps next week, perhaps in a couple of weeks, I will go on to the other recent pope canonized a couple of weeks ago, which is Pope John Paul II, and all he did to revolutionize, to change the relationship between the Catholic Church and Jews and Judaism. But that's all we have time for today. Thank you for listening. I hope you listen again this week. Now, excuse me, I hope you listen again next week. Bye for now. This is Roy Shoman with Salvation is from the Jews. Hope to see you next week.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.